Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in. I'd like to look at our scripture this morning. And I'm going to try to preach, though my microphone keeps giving me trouble. I'm used to a pulpit and I'm used to looking into your eyes. And so this is different for me. But let's give it a try. Our scripture this morning is from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now you notice John 3:16 is what Luther calls the gospel in miniature. He says that the whole of scripture, the whole of the gospel, is contained in that one single verse. I would pay attention to verse 17 as well, but this section includes that, but that's not what I'm going to focus on primarily. I'm going to focus primarily on the bigger picture. Now, you'll notice when we get there, verses 14 and 15, they refer to a kind of obscure story in the Old Testament in Numbers 21:4, where the wandering people, they're wandering, they've been released from captivity, but they've not landed in the promised land yet. They complain against God and Moses, and God punishes them with an infestation of poisonous snakes. If you think you have it bad today, consider that. So the people of God repent, but God instructs Moses to lift up a snake, to put it on a staff. And so Moses makes a bronze snake, he puts it on a staff, and he lifts it up over the people. When the people look at it, they are healed from all of their wounds. So that story is referenced in this story from John's Gospel, chapter 3. Listen for the word of the Lord. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can anyone enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the spirit." Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered, "Are you a teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. Yet you do not receive our testimony. If I told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Help me to pray. Many of you know this song. As a child rests in its mother's arms, so will I rest in you. As a child rests in its mother's arms, so will I rest in you. So let me ask you a question. When you approach God, how do you do it? Do you come bravely? Do you come with a kind of swagger? Do you come like a person who comes with an appointment? Do you come humbly? Do you come with questions, with doubts? Do any of you come to God? Do you approach God with anger, with questions, with frustration? How do you approach God? In this chapter of John, we are introduced to Nicodemus, who comes to God through Jesus Christ. And we learn something about how maybe we can approach God. And I'd like to explore how Nicodemus does it. I'd like to offer some observations. To make up for the last sermon I preached, which was pointless, this sermon has 11 points. That was a joke, right? But this sermon really does have 11 points. Nicodemus appears in John's gospel 3 times: at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. And this is the first appearance. So, point number one. Some suggest that Nicodemus has come to pick a fight with Jesus. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher and who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Some scholars think that Nicodemus is buttering Jesus up, because Nicodemus is ready to kind of pick a fight, to test Jesus' theology, to catch Jesus in some illegality. So Nicodemus has come to pick a fight. Other religious leaders have done it before, and they will do it after this chapter, chapter 3. So many believe that that's why Nicodemus showed up, to argue with him. Is that how you approach Jesus? Ready to pick a fight? You remember in the great Old Testament book, that thick book called Job. Job, at the end, finally is ready to pick a fight with God. He's ready to argue with God, even to have a court case with God, because what jury would ever rule in favor of God? Job, after all, was a righteous man, and he's angry with God. If you're coming to pick a fight with God, if you're coming to pick a fight with Jesus, to argue with him, you're in good company. That's not a bad way to come. It's not a bad way to come at all. Some would say Nicodemus has come to pick a fight. Point number two. Some scholars suggest that Nicodemus comes at night because he is a man lost in the dark and he's seeking the light of God's love somehow. He comes as a man lost in the dark seeking light. Is that how you approach God in Jesus Christ? Do you come seeking clarity? Do you come as a person cowering in the dark, seeking light? Is that how you come to Jesus? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Do we come to Jesus hoping to get a glance at what is holy and right and good and beautiful and bright? The psalmist knew all about the darkness of human sin and the darkness of living life on earth, living life under various kinds of travail and sadness and sorrow. Listen to this. Where can I go from your spirit? Or whither can I flee from your presence? That's the King James Version, whither, right? And this is Psalm, what Psalm is it? 139. You know where I'm at. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle on the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall guide me, your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness is, or shall cover me, the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. Is that why Nicodemus came? A man who was well acquainted with the dark and was looking for the light of God's love? Is that how you approach God and Jesus Christ? Point number three, and I'll run out of fingers pretty soon. Some scholars suggest that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because he was afraid of being seen with Jesus. Nicodemus was afraid of what his powerful friends and those colleagues with whom he served might think, what they might even do if they caught Nicodemus with Jesus, if they understood and believed that Nicodemus was curious enough to actually seek Jesus out. So some say Nicodemus was afraid of being caught. Is that how we come? Is that how we approach God and Jesus Christ? Because we don't want to be seen by others? Are we too embarrassed by what others might say? In some cultures, being a follower is dangerous. You could lose your life or lose your job or find yourself on the outside of some social convention. Are you afraid to be seen with Jesus in public? Point number four. John Calvin believed that Nicodemus is a secret disciple. Is that what we are? Kind of secret disciples? We believe, we are followers, we just don't want other people to know about it. That's one way to approach Jesus. How do you approach God and Jesus Christ? Do you keep your relationship on the QT, on the down low? You don't want others to know or see? Point number five. Soren Kierkegaard, the great Danish philosopher and theologian, he believed that Nicodemus was an admirer of Jesus, but he wasn't a follower. He was an admirer, but not a disciple. Eric Corbin preached a great sermon with that point not too long ago, a very memorable one, that some of us are admirers of Jesus, but we're not willing to be disciples. Some say that Nicodemus was a partial sympathizer. Does that describe you? Yeah, I like Jesus. He's pretty cool. Jesus, Gandhi, Martin Luther King, they're all great. I want to glean from them what I can. I want to learn from them what I can. But in terms of Jesus, I'm not a full believer, you know, so I'm not going to follow completely. I'll pay attention, but I'm not going to be a disciple. I'll follow, maybe, but it's going to be at a great distance. Is that how you approach God and Jesus the Christ? Nicodemus is a Pharisee and he's a leader of the Jews. He's a member of what was known as the Sanhedrin. And in New Testament times, the Sanhedrin was a council made up of wealthy teachers and wealthy families. There were 71 men who sat on the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus was one of those men. Some say that Nicodemus thought, and he did in the Jewish world anyway, thought that he had authority over Jesus. And that Nicodemus, he thought of Jesus as a person lesser than him. And so Nicodemus is part of the power elite. He's exercising his authority over Jesus. Is that how we approach Jesus? You know, a lot of us want to be on God's team, but we want to serve as advisors. Maybe Nicodemus came to advise this young rabbi who showed a lot of promise. We want to be on God's team, but we want to be advisors. Hey, God, let me teach you a few things. Let me tell you what it's like from my point of view. We can approach God that way, but Jesus makes it clear that he doesn't need advisors, at least not earthly ones. Point number seven. In the middle of John's gospel, the second time Nicodemus appears, he argues publicly with the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin wants to arrest Jesus, and Nicodemus argues vehemently against it. He's not done anything wrong, leave him alone. We know from this that Nicodemus is willing to stick his neck out for Jesus. That was a dangerous and brave thing to do. Nicodemus risks his own power, his own position, possibly his own life, by standing up to the big boys on behalf of Jesus. In our relationship with Jesus, are we willing to risk? Is that how we approach God, with a willingness to risk, to lay it on the line, to draw a line in the sand? If that's how we approach God, that's good. That's good. Not all of us are there, though, right? Point number 8. At the end of John's gospel, after Jesus dies on the cross, Nicodemus appears again. This is for the third time. He comes with Joseph of Arimathea, and they take the body and they prepare it for burial, and they put it in an empty tomb. Nicodemus, we read, carries 100 pounds of spices. Now, some say that Nicodemus has missed the point altogether. He's just burying a friend, doing a good thing for the community. But others say, and they point to these spices, 100 pounds of them, that Nicodemus appreciates and recognizes the kingship of Jesus Christ. And he's giving Jesus, his Lord, a burial suitable for a king. Do we come to Jesus bringing our best gifts? Do we come heavy laden with all that we have to offer? And do we leave it at his feet? Our time, our talent, our treasure, our imagination, our energy. Point number 9. Nicodemus is a teacher. He's a rabbi. And of course, so is Jesus. But Nicodemus, he comes to learn. He doesn't presume for one second that he knows it all or that he contains in his noggin all knowledge. So he's curious. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Is that how we come? Ready to learn, open, curious, filled with some questions, ready to learn a new thing? Or do we come kind of as know-it-alls? You know, that I've been to seminary. I've studied this stuff. I know everything. I have no questions left, for I am all wise. I am sovereign. Is that how we come? I suppose it's okay if we do come that way. But Nicodemus apparently does not come that way. He comes asking questions, and apparently with the spirit to learn. Point number 10. Many believe that Nicodemus comes here in this first episode of John's Gospel, chapter 3. He comes because he's curious and he's trying to make up his mind about Jesus. Jesus has a reputation and Nicodemus wants to learn more, and he's toying with the idea of, is this a thing that God is doing, and is this the Messiah? Is this one that I should follow? Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do without being in the presence of God. That's what Nicodemus says. Is this how you come, with a willingness to learn and openness, with questions? You're not sure, but you want to go deeper? Point number 11. Whew. It's the last one. It won't take me more than 3 hours to get through it. Point number 11, notice that Nicodemus and Jesus, they're talking at a different level. Nicodemus wonders, well, how can one be born from above? And can an old man be born again? That's impossible. He's down here. But Jesus is talking here. Jesus is using symbolic, metaphorical, theological, spiritual language. You think that Nicodemus would have caught on because he was well-versed in that kind of language too. But at least in this episode, they're missing one another. They're missing one another. When you come, is that how you find things? That God, through Christ, is speaking another language over your head. It's way beyond your pay grade to get. You don't have that much education. You feel like you're missing one another. Is that how you feel? So I've suggested maybe 11 kinds of perspectives that folk and scholarship, biblical scholars, think about Nicodemus. And I'd like to conclude by asking you, how do you approach God in Jesus Christ? Do you recognize Nicodemus in your own flesh when you come? Do we come for healing? Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Do you come to God in Jesus Christ to seek guidance? Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need your tender care. Do you come with joy? O sons and daughters, let us sing with heavenly host to Christ our King. Is that how you come? With joy, with gladness? How do you come to God in the person of Jesus Christ? One scholar suggests that Nicodemus is a complex figure. He's a work in progress on his way from being intrigued by Jesus to believing in Jesus. I think that's how I'd like to think of myself, a work in progress. One who comes to Jesus with questions and curiosity. I'm intrigued by him, but I'm open to the Spirit leading me to a place where I more fully believe in him and more fully endeavor to live like him and follow him and call him friend and Lord. A work in progress, approaching Jesus, hoping for that, leaning into that possibility. Nicodemus came to Jesus under the cover of night. And of all the things we can learn about Nicodemus, and you all would do a much better job parsing this passage, but of all the things we learn from Nicodemus, perhaps the greatest thing is this. He came. He showed up. He appeared, whether it was curiosity or some other thing that drove him. He risked, and even under the cover of darkness, he came. And I think the point of this sermon, if not one of the points of this passage, is an invitation for us to come, to show up early or late, in noonday or in the middle of the night, but to come, to show up. To appear. Like Nicodemus, I know that you will find a welcome. We will find intellectual and spiritual challenge for sure. We might leave scratching our heads, perplexed. We might leave feeling like that was odd. But I know when we show up, we find welcome. We find that not only are we loved, for God so loved the world, but the whole world is loved. And of course, in the midst of the darkness, when we come, we always find the light of God's love. Amen.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.